Well, I want to take just a moment and welcome all those who are tuning in online. So I'm going to stare straight down this camera right here and just say, hey, we're so grateful that you've made it out or you've tuned in with us, whether you're watching on Facebook, YouTube, and for all those who are watching in the room, so glad you're here. I just want to give a big shout out to all those who are sharing, texting, and doing everything they can really to get our services out online. You are making a difference every time you share. Every time you text somebody, hey, watch this service with me. So I just want to give you a big round of applause. Hey, give yourselves a round of applause for doing that. That's such an awesome thing. Well, my name is Eric, and I have the incredible privilege of serving here as lead pastor of Victory City Church. If you are new with us, which every single week we're seeing individuals who worship with us for the first time, we just want to say we're so glad you're here. And we're in a collection of messages that we're titling or theming, Keep God Weird. Keep God Weird. And really the premise for this message series is this. There are things that the world find normal, and then there are things that the world find weird. And what we want to kind of dive into is this. Could the things that the world find weird, believers actually know as wonderful? So the things that kind of seem odd or strange or, man, that doesn't make sense to me. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God, they're going, hey, that's weird. Rather than normalizing God and therefore reducing him, what if we said, no, God's never changing. God's always going to remain the same. And actually the things that you find weird is actually the things that are quite wonderful about God. How many of you guys would believe that God is a wonderful God? Amen. And really our theme verse, so I wasn't the first one to do this. Our theme verse comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the apostle Paul says this about the message of Jesus. He says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness, weird, silly, odd to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the Apostle Paul already identifies, am I off? No.
Static.
Oh, am I staticky? All right, cool. Well, I'm going to change it up. Does this sound a little better? Do you guys like this better? All right, cool. Well, thank you for that, G. So therefore, he's dividing two different people. He's saying, hey, one people find it really silly, really weird, really odd, but the others find it amazing. They find it wonderful. So we're going to jump into the topic that I want to bring to you this morning, and we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles or you got your devices, if you're watching online, go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. Now here's a story about King David and his wife, Michal. And it says, but as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. She was like, this dude is weird. What in the world is going on? Why is he leaping and dancing? Why is he acting like that? Verse 20 says this, when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Now, let me stop for a second. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Saul was the first king of Israel. So Michal kind of had grown up in the royal household. So therefore, she was like, no, this is how kings are supposed to act, and this is how kings should not act. So therefore, Michal has in her mind kind of a predisposed idea of how people should be. And she says this, she said in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today. So I wonder, come on, fellas, has your wife ever said something to you like that and you can pick up on some sarcasm? Like, you know, like you're not actually saying I look distinguished. You're saying, anybody ever feel that? Like, you're kind of like, are you saying what you're saying? Do you mean that or do you mean something different? How distinguished the king looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to servant girls like a vulgar person might do. So she's saying, hey, you weren't acting normal. This is what normal should be. Then David responds. David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even be humiliated in my own eyes.
You see, the reason I love David here is this, is if you know David's story, you know this, that Saul overlooked him, his own father overlooked him, and in fact, David was left in the field all by himself, and the only person that ever believed in him was the Lord. And so David said, yeah, I might look a little weird, and yes, I might not fit the mold of what you think a king should be, but let me tell you something, I'm going to worship before the Lord because he was the only one that saw anything in me. And all you people who you think one thing about me, can I tell you, it doesn't matter. The only opinion that matters is the Lord. But I love this idea where David says, hey, I'm willing. The title of my message this morning is this, Willingly Weird. Come on, somebody say, Willingly Weird. Now, I don't know if you're ready to do that. You're like, nah, I ain't about that. This is the first time I've been to this church and I'm not ready to get a little weird. I'm not ready to dance and do all that kind of stuff. But I want to talk about this idea of being willingly weird. How many of you guys know individuals who on the regular fish for compliments? You know, like they're regularly fishing for compliments, and it usually comes out like this. Like if you see them and you're like, oh, hey, I really like your shoes. Those are nice. They don't want just one compliment. They want a few more compliments. So how they'll do it is this. Oh, these old things, yeah, I've had these for a few years. And they actually don't want you to agree with them, like, yeah, they do look a little beat up. You know, I was thinking that. They want you to go, no, they really are nice. I like them. Or like you come to somebody's house and you're like, man, I love your living room. It's so, oh, yeah, this old thing, yeah, these are all hand-me-downs. They don't want you to agree with them and go, yeah, you know, it does. Did you get this at a garage sale? No, they want you to go, no, it's really a nice set, you know. And like if you're in a relationship, you know, your wife will go, man, I'm feeling a little bloated right now. You don't agree with that. Don't do that. Because actually, you know, you might go, hey, babe, you look really great right now. Oh, I just feel so bloated, you know. No, not at all. You look wonderful. And you can know they're fishing for another compliment. So here's what I've decided to do in life. Anytime somebody does it, I'm just going to agree with whatever bait they throw out. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, I love your hair. Really? I don't know. You know, I was thinking the same thing. Did Edward Scissorhand cut your hair? Because that looks busted. You know, so I'm not taking the bait anymore. And then if they get mad, all I'll say is, well, I was just agreeing with you. You know, like, you were the one that said they looked old and busted. So, I mean, I guess I was wrong and you were right. I think when it comes to God, especially people who don't believe or are unfamiliar with a church, they kind of have this idea of like, why is God always asking for compliments? Like, why does God need to be worshiped all the time? Is he always fishing for compliments? Like, how insecure of a God do you serve that is always needing to be told how amazing he is? Come on, anybody ever encounter this tension a little bit? Like, if God is all-powerful and is all-knowing and is all-amazing, why do we have to start every service with three songs telling him about how amazing he is? Is he fishing for compliments? Come on, let's dive into this a little bit, in this tension here. If you're somebody who is not a part of the church, maybe you're watching online, like, I get it. I get why maybe you think worship is a little weird. Like, it's a little weird that you claim that God is so awesome and so complete and so perfect, but yet every single day and every single week, Christians all over the world are telling this God how amazing. Come on. If you woke up every day and you needed to, like, go find somebody and just be like, just sing me a song. Just tell me how awesome I am. Just 4 minutes is a good start right there. And as long as it's in the key of G, that'd be great. Come on, just tell me how, and make sure the chorus is memorable, okay? Can you... Our God, come on, y'all remember that one? Is an awesome God, he reigns. Come on, I'm throwing it back, right? Our Eric is an awesome Eric, he reigns. Like you would think, like, that's just a little weird that somebody needs to be praised and worshiped all the time. The problem is this. God does instruct us to worship him, but he doesn't do it for him. In fact, in Psalms 95, it says this, an instruction from David to the church and to believers. It says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So it is very clear that worship, not just internal worship, but actually having a physical expression of worship is a command from God. So therefore, the world is going to look at us and go, weird. So we have two choices. We can either keep God weird and go, yeah, we're going to keep on worshiping. Or we can go, you know what, for the sake of normalcy, let's just stop worshiping. I know you guys all probably already think it. So we'll just skip that part and we'll just go into like how to help your life. But you see, the two options actually create a little bit of tension, because one is we got to keep him weird. We got to stay weird in order to follow the Lord, or we can go normal, but what are the challenges there? You see, the tension and problem is this right here, is that people who look at people who worship God and go, how weird, they think that they don't worship themselves. You see, every person on the planet worships something. You were designed to worship. Your soul was designed to be able to look at something with adoration and praise. The question is what are you worshiping? You see, in the story of David and Michael was worshiping just as much as David was. She just wasn't worshiping the same thing. Come on, somebody, right? Like, come on, preach with me, because you know I'm right here. Like, Michael was worshiping just as hard and just as vigorous as David was. The only difference was she was worshiping her reputation, not her Lord and Savior. You see, Michael was saying, what are you doing? Like, you're a king. Don't you know how kings should act? Because Michael knew that if people looked onto David, they would then assume things about her. And then suddenly, like, oh, I can't. I don't want to appear like this. I don't want to look like that. Come on, how many of you guys ever been in a situation where you were afraid of how you would look or appear, so therefore you altered your behavior? We've all done it. Well, I don't want to seem to, well, I shouldn't do that. You see, we all worship. We all worship something. The difference was, is David worshiped God. I love this about David. Because David was saying, listen, I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what you believe of me. I don't care if you think I'm acting weird or silly. Let me tell you something. I'm going to worship the God that spotted me in the field. When literally the prophet came and said, can you gather all the sons? My dad left me out. And it was only God who saw me. So yeah, I'm going to get a little weird for him. And then you know what? When I was running from Saul, who wanted to kill me and destroy my life, and I was hiding out in caves, and the only thing that sustained me was God, yeah, I'm going to worship him a little bit too. Come on. How many of you guys have been through some seasons where you were left all alone, and it was basically you and God? And so when you get an opportunity to worship the one that sustained you, you were like, yeah, I'll worship a little bit. Yeah, I'm not ashamed to do that. You see, this is the tension here. But the question I have for you this morning is your worship working? Is it working? Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, it shows the temptation of Jesus. And it says, the next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So this is a moment where Jesus, in three separate moments, is tempted by the devil. And it says here in verse 9, the devil talking, he's saying, I will give it all to you. All the kingdoms of the world, I'll give it to you. He said, if you kneel down and worship me. And then Jesus' response is right here. He says, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, I want us to recognize something. Look at what the enemy did to Jesus. The enemy didn't try to get Jesus to stop worshiping. All the enemy tried to do was get Jesus to worship the wrong thing. Here's why. As human beings, we can't help it to worship. We were designed to worship. the challenge, and here's where the enemy is going to come in your life, he's just going to get you to worship the wrong thing. So here, the devil was saying this, look at all the amazing stuff in the world. Look at all the created things. Look at all the powerful kingdoms. If you'll just worship me, I'll give them all to you. Come on. If that is not a description of our culture and our society today, look at this lifestyle. You could have this lifestyle. You could have this identity. You could have this reputation. You could have all this following. You could have this social media profile. You could have all of this if you'll just worship the created things. You see, I think some of us who would look at our life, I don't do all that. I don't do all that weird stuff. I don't worship. Yes, you do. We all worship. We all worship. I mean, come on, y'all. Like, it is literally Sunday afternoon. I mean, it's going to be Sunday afternoon, right? And if it wasn't for COVID, we would have stadiums full of tens of thousands of people doing what? Cheering? Come on. Come on. How many of you know somebody, when their team loses, they're like in a bad mood for a week? Like, Monday morning is terrible. What's up, Bob? Don't talk to me. What's wrong? Cowboys lost. Bro, you've been in a bad mood for too long. It was like two decades you've been in a bad mood. Come on, we all worship. Come on, how many of you guys, come on, listen, I'm going to talk to my younger generation, my millennials for a second. How many of you guys, the first thing you do, you flip on your phone and you go to your feed? Like, first thing. The question I just asked for you is, do you look at Facebook before you go to the bathroom or while you're going to the bathroom? First thing in the morning. Have your coffee. You're worshiping. Because you need it. I need to know what's happening in these people's lives because it helps me. You see, everybody worships. And here's why. Psalms 43, verse 4 says this. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy, and I will praise him with my harp. C.S. Lewis had a really great quote that said that our joy is not complete until we praise. So you do it. Let me show you how you do it. Come on, think of the best meal you've ever had. Maybe some good barbecue, some fajitas, right? Think of some queso right now. Like, you got some queso, and it's amazing. Not that yellow queso, that white queso, right? I mean, that's a real queso. And you take your first bite, and it's so good. What do you do? This is amazing. Come on. You had breakfast, and you skipped lunch, and you're having fajitas for dinner. The first bite, what do you do? Oh, my goodness. What are you doing? You're worshiping. Come on, how many of you guys been on a vacation and you go to Colorado because you want to experience the Rockies because all Texas is a parking lot, right? So you go to the Rockies and you make that first turn out of the pass and you see the valley, you go, wow. The human soul was designed to praise. Come on, you're at your wedding day and your bride comes down the aisle. The first thing you do, hopefully, is, wow. I mean, if you were like, that's a whole different thing. That's a whole different problem because she was probably like, too. So anyways. See, there's something designed in you to reciprocate praise. But here's the problem. You're all praising things that can't support the human soul. And the only thing that can support and complete your joy is when you praise the one that can support it. So I can spend the rest of my life cheering a sports team. I can spend the rest of my life praising a career. I can spend the rest of my life praising a reputation. I can spend the rest of my life praising experience. But can I tell you, it will never complete my joy until I praise the one who can. And this is what David understood. And here's the deal. People may go, man, they're weird. And you go, yes, I may be weird, but my joy is complete. I find fulfillment. And no matter what season I walk through, no matter what my account looks like, no matter what my health looks like, no matter what my situation or circumstance looks like. Why? Because I praise the one who can complete my joy. It's only in him is my joy perfectly complete. That's why believers can walk through storms full of joy. Because joy does not come from the circumstance. It comes from the circle in our heart. When God gives us grace, we give him praise. That's why Paul, in the middle of a prison, chained up, locked up, sitting in sewage, began to lift his voice to heaven. Why? Because his joy was not in his freedom, but his joy was in his heart when he gave praise to God. I don't know if you noticed yet, but I feel like I'm preaching. But anyways, you see, God doesn't need our worship. We need it. That's why every service we start with praise and worship to help your joy. Because I know the weeks that you've gone through. I know the trouble that you go through. And it's like before we even get to the word, let's just position our hearts for joy. Let's just have 15 minutes where we make the circle complete. Where in our hearts we begin to go, I know my week's been terrible. I know I've failed 17 times. I know I don't have what I want, but let me worship the Lord. You see, too many of us, we've reduced worship to a playlist. Come on, y'all got your workout. This is my workout playlist. It's explicit. You know, you got your road trip playlist. You got your oldies playlist. You got your hip hop playlist. You got your house music playlist. You got your mood playlist. And then you got your worship playlist. Oh, okay, worship is like confined over here to like four songs. You see, I think reducing worship to a playlist is like reducing love to compliments. Let me say that again for some people. Reducing worship to a genre is like reducing love to compliments. How you look so pretty. That's not love. That's the outcrop of love. So when we reduce worship to 15 minutes on a Sunday morning and a playlist you may have when life gets hard, I'm going to put some worship on, right? But when you're feeling on Friday night, worship is in the back of the list, right? Like, that's nowhere to be found. You see, it's here where we begin to discover, okay, what is worship? And I have this thought for you, and I want you to write it down, and I keep saying it, and here's why I say it. You see, worship isn't weird because worship works. Come on, for those of you who have truly experienced moments of worship, you know it works. You know you come in with bondage, baggage, all kinds of trouble. You spend 30 minutes worshiping the Lord. Come on, it's like, oh my goodness. All of it kind of rolls up. Not that all the problems are fixed, but I'm fixed. I'm better. Now, I may have to do it tomorrow morning, but I'm going to do it tomorrow morning. And I'll do it the next morning and the next morning. In fact, I'll do it every morning that I wake up with cares and concerns that are too big for me. I'll start my day by just worshiping. And let me speak to the young people for just a minute. And I would say my age and younger. So I'm 30%, okay? Some of us, the young people right here, we get so picky about our worship. Well, they're not playing the style I like. Come on, here's why I'm so thankful for believers who I would say are veteran believers, who are and up. Because here's the deal. They've seen a lot of styles. Come on, they went from hymn books to chorus books to the transparency on the wall, right? Somebody flipping, and they're like, dang, get the lyrics right, Bobby, right? Like, they're gonna, and they go do all kinds of style. They got choirs, they got choir roads, but guess what they're still doing? They're worshiping, even if it's Hillsong or Gaither. They don't care what it is. They're gonna stay worshiping. And come on, young people, let me ask you this. Will you worship even if it's not the style you like, or the lyric you like, or the atmosphere you like? Will you be able to stand? Come on, young people, will you go, I'll worship the Lord no matter what style it is? Come on, if we kick it old school, I'm not going, this is weird. I'm going to go, yes, I'll sing to him. I'll fly away, oh, glory. Come on, somebody. But my old people, veterans, bring that energy. You ain't in the grave yet. So quit practicing. Oh, these young people, Lord, just take me home. Just take me home. This young pastor, God, just take me home. Where's Pastor Jim? Get him back. Come on, 9 a.m. We should start with, hey, you are life to me. Come on, be singing, worshiping. Why? Because my joy is complete. Come on, church is not a PGA Tour event. One of our values here is we are passionate people. And the subline is this, we may get a little rowdy. Because here's the deal, the world is not going to out-worship the church. The world's not going to do it. So yeah, I'm going to keep God weird, and I may be a little weird to you, but I'd rather be David than Michael. Whoa. Okay. All right, I'm getting silly. Let's go into the Word. I do preach the Bible, I promise you, and if you listen, this is some good stuff. So I want to break it down and actually apply it to our lives. And I need to go to the New Testament for that. And I want to go to a story of Jesus in John chapter 12. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to show you three characters of worship. And in this passage, you find three characters of worship that a believer should possess all in one. So these are not, I'll pick that one, you pick that one, and my sister will pick this one. This is every believer should possess all three of these ingredients. And Jesus shows us this in a story to instruct our lives, to begin to apply. So, okay, if we want to be David, how do we do that? I'm going to show you right here. So in John chapter 12, it says 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Now Bethany, the name Bethany actually means house of the afflicted. And Jesus actually spent his most time in Bethany and around the surrounding area of Bethany. How many of you guys are thankful that Jesus doesn't find the wealthiest part of the neighborhood or the wealthiest part of the city and goes, I'm going to hang out there? No, what Jesus does is, let me show where's the most broken people? Right? Where's the most broken people? Where's the house of the afflicted? And I'll go there. And here's the deal. Your bank account may be fat, but your soul is empty and God's next to you. So where Lazarus lived, who Jesus raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, which was basically, here it says, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And I want you to see this for later. Hold on to it in your mind. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So these are three characters and three examples of worship that we all as a believer should possess. So if we want our worship to be complete, we should possess these three things. The first one is our work. Our work is worship to the Lord. How we operate on a daily basis, both in our careers and in our callings at the church, is actually worship to the Lord. So maybe you're in a job you hate and want to get out of, but can I tell you that God gave you that job? And how you hold yourself in that job as a child of the King is worship to the Lord? Let me go down a little further. It says this, verse 2, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor where Martha served. Many scholars believed it was actually, it wasn't Martha's house. It was another person's house, but Martha was the one that cooked, put it on, and did everything. So the motivation for this was not, hey, let's just throw a party. The motivation was, let's honor Jesus. And what did Martha do? Martha served. You see, every single week we produce a service, not so Christians can just gather, but we do it so that we can honor the Lord by the preaching of His Word. Whether it's in a kids' ministry, whether it's online, whether it's in this room, we gather, we practice, the band practice, they do all that, the tech does everything, so that we can honor the Lord. For some of us, God doesn't need just your song, God needs your service as well. And for many believers, we stay on the sidelines and never actually serve. I'm too busy to serve. I don't know where to get involved. Well, that's not my ideal spot right now, so that's not my calling. Here's my favorite one. This is my season of hiding. I have never found in the Bible a season of hiding you from service. Now, God will hide you from a storm, but not from service. Martha's example shows us this, that worship is your time, your resource, and your service. That's why we celebrate when we give to the Lord in our tithes and offerings. That's worship. Because you think Martha put on a meal for Jesus and didn't spend any money? Like she went to the Whole Foods BC. Actually, it's kind of in that in-between time. And she bought all the stuff, went home, cooked it, prepared the meal. She was worshiping. That's why I'm so thankful for our dream team. Our dream team shows up early every single morning. Band gets here at 6:30. We got connect groups happen all during the week. They're part of our dream team. And what's incredible is we got connect groups that are launching, and they're seeing so many people come to groups that don't even come to church yet. But here's what it takes. It takes service. So they go to Target, they get all the snacks, they get the LaCroix and they get the chips and they get all those types of things. They clean their house because you know like how that works, you know, like pick up or basically like shove everything in a closet because people are coming over. And they create space for people. Guess what that is? That's worship. That's worship. My wife tells me the most attractive thing that I can do is when I do the dishes. So like my hands are like raisins all the time. I'm like, I'm kidding. Hardly, she says. Because she knows in certain moments, like, Eric, you're really good with your words. You know, like, thank you for the, and even like, hey, okay, you bought me something. Nice. Because sometimes that's easy for me. I'm on my way home, I'll grab something. Hey, babe, you look so pretty. When she knows that I truly value her is when I get in and I serve her. You see, there's some believers who've been around the church long enough, they know how to give Jesus lip service, but not hand service. They'll praise till the cows come home. Ask them to join a team. Well, hiding. And that's why I'm so thankful for people. We got people who have just come to our church in the past 3 months. And they're going, hey, where do you need me? Where can I serve? And I'm so thankful for those people. And guess what it is? It's worship. And what's funny is this, is you talk to those connect group leaders, you talk to those dream team members, they love it. I love it. I love being able to serve. I love being able to greet. I love being able to be on a camera. I love being able to help with the kids. I love leading a group. Like literally, we got first-time connect group leaders this very semester, and they're letting us know it's so much fun leading. Yes, we're tired, and yes, we had to use some resources, but we love it. Guess what? Their joy is complete. Now, here's the thing. Here's why I'm preaching this. Guess what? Tonight, 6 o'clock, Facebook Live, we have step one of City Steps. And what that is designed to do is to help you get on a team. I want to help you begin to use your work as worship to the Lord. Come on. It's not that the church needs more volunteers. It's that you need more opportunities to worship. You need opportunities to be able to go, God, I want to be a Martha. So the next thing we see here is number two, is our witness. You see, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him, here's the backstory. Lazarus was dead. If you know the Bible, Lazarus was dead. Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. And then Lazarus' presence there is actually a witness to God's power. So it's not just my work, but it's also my witness. Because you see, you and I, if we're believers, we were all at one time soul Lazarus. We were the walking dead. Yes, we were physically living, but spiritually, we were Lazarus. And we needed Jesus to say, Eric, come out of that grave. And you know what? I started to walk out of my soul grave and begin to discover life again like I had never discovered it again. And guess what Lazarus was doing there? He was just saying, I'm just showing up. Look how good my God is. In fact, look at the scripture. John 12, verse 9, talking about the Pharisees and the religious people who wanted to kill Jesus. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Come on, some of your presence here in this church is witness to how good God is. Some people are gonna come and sit with you, not just to see Jesus, but to see you too and go, is this really you? Yeah, this is really me. Jesus called me out of the grave. I'm restored. I'm built back to life. Come on, somebody. You see, your testimony is your worship. Every chance I get, I weave it in. Phone call, how you doing, man? Hey, before you go, let me just tell you how good God's been in my life. Okay, yeah, what? Tell me. Listen, dude, God's just been sustaining me through a crazy, I took over this church. I mean, like, I transitioned to this church and like, it's crazy stuff and, you know, pandemic, all this kind of stuff, but God's been faithful. Man, that's amazing. Restaurant, man, let me tell you how good God is. In your workplace, let me tell you how good God is. And every time you talk about how good God is, guess what you're doing? Worshiping. Worshiping. You see, when we tell others about how good God is, that's not just witnessing, that's worship. You see, Lazarus could have hid because they actually said they wanted to kill Lazarus too. They wanted to kill the proof. Oh man, if that's not a message, I don't know what is, because some of you have been experiencing a little bit of spiritual warfare. Why? Because the enemy wanted to kill the proof that God's powerful. Somebody, right? Like the enemy will do whatever he can to kill off the evidence of his strength. Therefore, when we show up and we declare how good God is, we are the witnesses of the greatness and the strength of God. In fact, David says to do it. David says in Psalm 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Come on, here's a practical application. Find three people this week and tell them how good God is. Just try it. In fact, try to text them this afternoon. Just see what happens. Last thing, and then we're actually going to worship. Is our willingness. So it's our work, it's our witness, and it's our willingness. And this is Mary. Mary's my favorite person in the scripture. So you have Martha, Lazarus, and Mary, three characters that we should all possess. We should have a little bit of Martha in us. We should have a little bit of Lazarus in us. And we should have a little bit of Mary. You see, Mary was willing to sacrifice. Said that the perfume that she broke over Jesus was a year's salary. I'm so thankful for people who have begun to give for the first time. I'm so thankful for your willingness to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. She was willing to receive ridicule. The disciples, the people watching her, what is she doing? How silly is that? That could be sold and given to the poor. Isn't it funny that critics always know how to use your time better than you? I'm so thankful for some of you. In fact, I've talked to individuals who started coming to church here for the first time and their families don't approve of it. what are you doing? And they're going, I don't know, I just feel like I'm supposed to be here. And they're actually receiving ridicule on a weekly basis because they come to church here. And it's not about our church, it's about God. They're beginning to serve God. And here's the deal, we need a little bit of Mary. And you know what? She was willing to look a little bit weird. The Bible says she actually took down her hair, which in Jewish context was like, oh my goodness, what are you doing? Like, this isn't the bedroom. This, do not do that. But she didn't care about the sacrifice. She didn't care about the ridicule, and she didn't care about how weird it was, because she had experienced chapter 11. And I think it's funny that in the American financial system, when I file for chapter 11 bankruptcy, it's a form of bankruptcy. Meaning I got another. Mary, in chapter 11, had just had a funeral. And it wasn't like that day, it was like the leftovers are gone, the flowers are dying, all the people had gone home, and I'm left with a thing that I love so much dead. You see, we all have a chapter 11, don't we? Where there was just some dead things in our life. And I think this, it's easy to look at people and make an assumption about their chapter 12 if we don't know their chapter 11. One of my favorite things to do is watch people when they worship. I know I'm creepy. But Cameron, can you follow me? I used to be a youth pastor, and during worship, I used to come up on the side of the stairs like this. I know I'm out of the light, so forgive me. And I used to come up in like the last song, and I would watch teenagers as they worshiped. And our youth group was a little interesting because we had a private school that was a part of our church, and so you had a lot of Christian kids who grew up in it and who became familiar with it. But we also really wanted to reach kids who had never come to know Jesus. And there was when the worship started, they always used to fill the front. They would always come up front. And we had about 450 kids in our youth group, and they would come up, and you know, like the people who had, they were part of church, they hung up back there and they just talked. And then you had people who didn't know how to be in church yet, which we loved, and they talked. But then you had about a group of about 200 kids down front. I remember watching a few weeks, there was a young man that used to, like when the first song would go, he was always dead center. And he was going for it. And sometimes he was singing so loud, like it was throwing the band off because it was off. He was like, he couldn't hit the note or whatever it is, the pitch. But like he was dead center, singing his heart out. And usually by the third song, as I was standing over there, I was watching him, tears would be streaming down his face every single week, hands up. So one time I was talking to him, I was like, hey man, I love how you worship. I love to watch you worship. He's like, thanks Pastor Eric, I just feel like God's so amazing. I go, tell me your story, man. And as he began to tell me, I realized, oh, this was his chapter 11. His father had committed suicide, and he was left without a father and terrible home life situation. It was really a horrible story. And for the longest time, he didn't want anything to do with God because he thought, you know, he blamed God. But then when he really discovered the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the love of God, it was like he couldn't, I don't want to go another week without giving God all the praise I can. You know, and there was like the religious kids who grew up in it in the Christian school. And here's, I always got from the Christian school, can you play this type of song instead of that? And I'm like, will you just worship to whatever song we play? Will you forget what type of song it is? And will you just worship to the one we're worshiping? And this guy, and you could see him, they would watch and they would point and snicker and laugh at him. Because, I mean, he was like going for it. He was Mary. Now, I don't know what your chapter 11 looks like, but I believe each of you should have a chapter 12 where you are willingly weird. Come on, somebody, you know where I was going with this. You are willingly weird, where you will say, I will lift my hands, I will lift my voice, and I will declare the goodness of God, because it was no other person that saved me, but it was only Him. It was only His grace. It was only His mercy. When no one else was around, He was there. In my darkest night, He was there. When I was broken, bruised, left for dead, He was there. He called me out of the grave. He spoke life into my heart. He gave me new passion, new joy. He set me free. Come on, will somebody stand up and begin to give Him praise even now? Will you lift your voices? Will you lift your praise? Will you lift your hands? Will you declare to God, I'll be willingly weird. I'll be the Mary. I'll live through my chapter 11, and I'll worship in my chapter 12. Lord, I don't care what I got to do. I'm going to lift my voice to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, church, begin to lift your own voice. Begin to tell God how good He is. Come on, if you're watching online, stand up where you are. Let's lift our voices this morning. God, you're worthy.